Glory to God, hallelujah. And we need to continually praise the Lord. These are the last days. He's coming soon. And we need to let the word move us. Then when we go out that door, we'll be different than when we came in. Made better by the Spirit of God. Having met him in his spirit on the pages of his book. Praise the Lord. All right then. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, we need to cut loose a little bit. Just praise him and worship him because he saved our souls. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's a man one time, he went to a church where they preached the gospel, and he was a member of one of these old line Lutheran churches where everybody sits there like a wart on a pickle, you know, nobody does anything. And he went to this other church and God filled him with the Holy Ghost. He was just bubbling over like a fountain. He went back to that sedate Lutheran church and he sat there and he couldn't help himself. You know, the preacher, they get out and they're very quiet and you wonder, where do I plug this guy in? But he was standing there and he would quote a scripture. They do that, you know, if they'd listen. Oh, if they would just listen to what they're saying. But he quote a scripture and this man was sitting back there full of the Holy Ghost, the only one like it in the whole auditorium. And he couldn't help himself. He said, praise the Lord. It just interrupted everything, you know. So the usher walked over to him and he said, this is no joke, this happened. He walked over to him and he said, you can't do that here. You got to be quiet. Just listen. You know, shh. It's like a serpent hissing, you know. Shh. But anyway, so the pastor read another scripture verse. He couldn't help it. He was bubbling inside. He said, hallelujah. And the usher goes back there, makes a beeline for him. He says, no, no, no. You can't do that here. And a third time, scripture was read. And he said, glory to God. The usher went back. And he said, you can't be making noise in here. What's wrong with you? And he said, I'm sorry, I can't help it. He said, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I received the Holy Ghost. You know what the usher told him? He said, well, you didn't get it here. And that was it. He didn't belong there anymore. He wanted to be among people that would exalt the Lord, praise the Lord, cry out to God, lift up holy hands, magnify his name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You wonder, how do I receive the Holy Ghost? That's how you do it. You start magnifying God, praising him. Just forget about everything else and yield to God. And then he pours out his spirit. And after that, it'll be effortless. Amen. When it's bubbling and flowing. Jesus said, he that believeth on me as the scripture hath said. Not as the catechism hath said or writings and doctrines of men hath said. But he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive afterward. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so when you glorify him, his power comes forth. And you know, we understand how evil the days are. And all of the conspiracies and the big conspiracy working together and all these things going on, how are you going to fight against that? All you do is yield yourself to God and you go through your life in this thing and the power of God is with you and you stay true to the gospel. You will be resisted every step of the way, but you win battles in the spirit. Amen. You pull down strongholds. How? The Apostle Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You won't figure it out with your own mind. You won't come up with the answers. But we know who the answer is and what he has done. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. How do you close up an abortion clinic? You get over, you pray, and you get in there and you pray and believe God. No hatred in your heart. No animosity. Just prayer, fervent prayer. Lord, bring this evil thing down. Lord, close this evil thing up. Amen. We've seen buildings come down. We've seen doors close for the last time. Some of these terrible places. If you will go in and pray, reprove the world of sin. Let the Holy Ghost shine forth. Amen. Well, we're going to open to Acts 24 this morning to begin with. Praise the Lord. And we're going to put a title on this, as we generally do. And we're going to call this message this morning, The Big Question. The Big Question. Now, you may be thinking, what is the big question? Well, it was asked a number of times, and we're going to zero in on one time in particular when it was asked and when it was dealt with. And I'd like to tell you also, and I will tell you, that the big question pertains particularly to you this morning. And you're probably wondering, what is the big question? When are you going to tell us? I'm going to wait a while. And you can exercise your mind and just reach out in the Spirit, see if you can figure out what it is before I get to it. But rest assured, we will get to it unless the trumpet sounds before I get that far. And I am dead serious about that. I never know, and you don't know. The coming of the Lord is imminent. He will return at any time. There is nothing to stop him from coming. Some people say, oh, no, this has to happen first, and that has to happen first. No, wait a minute now. I believe that the coming of the Lord is imminent. There's nothing that has to happen before he can come. Nothing to prevent him from coming. They say, well, the Antichrist has to be revealed. He has. It is a spirit. It is a system of Antichrist. Even now, are there many Antichrists? If you're looking for one, I'll show you many. Amen. His coming, as the Bible says, is at hand. It's at hand. That's exciting, because he's going to put an end to all of this and bring forth his glorious, wondrous kingdom that he has prepared for us. And we can already be translated into that kingdom. If you haven't already been, you can be today. Fellow citizens and joint heirs with Christ. Praise the Lord. One more prayer. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I stand here knowing that I have no ability to speak thy word except that thou give it. And I know that we as thy children have no ability to hear except that thou quicken us and give us ears to hear and hearts and minds that would be open to perceive and to understand. Now, Lord, I pray that thy word would come forth, that thou wouldst help us to hear it, that thy will would be done. O Lord, that thou wouldst pour out thy spirit and confirm thy word with signs following. I pray, O Lord, appealing to thee, O God, who sittest upon the throne of heaven, the Almighty, that thou wouldst in thy mercy and grace touch thy children and help us all. For we stand in great need of thee in these last days. We look to thee, Lord, as our heavenly Father. We look to thee, O God. I pray that thou wouldst strengthen us. Move upon us. Help us, O Lord. Let the devil be put to flight. And I ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Well, hallelujah. His presence is here. All you have to do is reach out and he'll touch you. Amen. We are opening to Acts chapter 24, beginning with the first verse. And this particular portion of Scripture focuses in on the Apostle Paul. And he's under arrest. He's on trial. He's in chains. He's in front of the Roman government. He's being accused by the apostate, Antichrist, Jewish element. And we're going to start in reading here in verse 1. And what happened here, let me just give you a brief background. The apostle, they've been trying to kill Paul all the way, so ever since he started lifting up his voice in the name of the Lord. They hated him. He at one time persecuted the church day and night. He was very zealous to persecute the church, thinking he was doing God's service. And the Lord stopped him on the road to Damascus. And the Lord led him to a man who baptized him in Jesus' name. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, quite obviously. And then he went out and was taught of the Lord for 3 years in the desert. He saw the Lord. The Lord Jesus appeared to him and instructed him for the same length of time that all the other disciples were instructed. And when he came back, he began to preach, and lo and behold, it matched the original apostles' preachings. It matched. He baptized the same way. He preached the same message. He had the same calling. He wasn't there on the day of Pentecost, but later, he said, as one out of due season, the Lord called him and filled him with his Spirit. And he cut loose on that wicked society, that Hellenic-oriented, Roman-controlled society. Now, by Hellenic, I mean Grecian, the Greek influence. Anything that's Hellenic is Grecian. And of course, they had all their, he walked into their cities, Corinth and Athens and these different places, and they had the big buildings with the big columns and all of the marble and all this, and much like you see in Washington or Madison. What if Paul could be here today and he went into Madison and looked at the Capitol building? Would he recognize it? He would recognize it as a temple of Zeus. In fact, if you look it up in a dictionary, if you've got a good dictionary, look up the word capital, and it means temple of Zeus. Or if he beheld an inauguration taking place and they said, we're going to have an inaugural. Oh, I love that thunder, don't you? Amen. Sometimes there are times I get going preaching, and just that I'm going to make a point, bang, there goes the thunder. I love it when that happens. That's happened many, many times to me. I just love it. I pound my fist on the pulpit, hallelujah, make a point, and boom, the whole sky shakes. That's a good feeling. Anyway, I believe the Lord's with us. But anyway, if Paul were here and he saw an inaugural, and of course, you check that word out, it means to take omens, to be inaugurated in augur. Augur is a soothsayer in Rome, a fortune teller, one who has spirits of divination, the kind that Paul cast out of the woman, remember? And that landed him in jail. Well, anyway, if the Apostle Paul could be here, he would see much the same problem, the same kind of things going on, the same evil spirits at work, because men are born and they die. They live a while and then they assume room temperature and the evil spirits move on, advance their cause with the next generation. And we've been seeing that going on for a long time. But as you look around, not much has changed. And Paul, in his day, would go in and see all of these structures and all of this religion. And he would conflict with it because he had a conflicting message. He had a gospel, which is good news. He had a gospel to bring forth. And so every place he went, there was a dispute. There was trouble. Well, one time they arrested him. And there are all kinds of these upper crust Jews out there. The upper crust. Remember what the upper crust is? The upper crust is nothing more than a bunch of crumbs held together with a lot of dough. Right? And they were out there. The upper crust people were out there. And these people were dignified. They'd gone to school. They'd studied to be Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees. They were the academia. They had it together. And so they listened to Paul speak, and all of a sudden they went berserk. What happened to this intelligentsia out there? They started ripping their clothes. They threw dust in the air, threw it up in the air, went crazy. Away with this man from the earth. Now, what would make a college professor do that? Devils. One of our campuses one time, there was a professor came out to a lecture hall, they call them lecture pits, for a reason. You ever been in a lecture pit? Well, I've been in lecture pits. And there was this lecture pit, this man was going to lecture on evolution, a professor, a doctor, well-learned, and he came out to speak, and first thing he did is everybody out in the lecture pit, he said to them, does anybody here believe in the theory of creation? He's going to make a joke out of it. One young girl out there, student, lifted up her hand and said, I do. And some people started laughing, and the professor laughed. One idiot, huh? That doesn't believe in these wonderful, the science, they call it, of evolution. With all of its, you know, 75-cent names and words, and Cro-Magnon man, and Piltdown man, and all different things in the Cambrian strata, and all, you know, the Jurassic period, and all these different things, and they got all these words to make it sound like there's some credibility to it. Well, this young girl said, "I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that." And this professor was about to tie into her and really just run her down. And she stood to her feet. Everybody else was seated. And she started singing in the lecture pit. She started singing. And she started singing, "I shall know him. I shall know him." All alone. "And redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the touch of the nail prints in his hands." All alone, standing up for Jesus. Professor stood there. It became quiet. She continued to sing as the tears flowed down her eyes. And one student after another stood up with her. Tears running down their eyes, and God began to pour out the Holy Ghost. And every one of those that stood up, he filled with the Holy Ghost. And she stood there as a witness against that professor. That professor grabbed his attaché case. He had totally lost control. He slammed it shut. He said, "What am I going to do with a bunch like this?" And stormed out as God continued to pour out the Holy Ghost. Huh? Amen? Yeah. Amen? Stood up alone and began to sing in a lecture pit. Well, she made a pest of herself, but as far as the world was concerned. But she got a job done for the Almighty. Amen. We're going to start in Acts chapter 24, verse 1, where Paul, who had done so much of this troublemaking, as it was considered to be, is now on trial. Now, even though the doctors of the law were there and all these men, they didn't trust themselves that they would be eloquent enough to present their case. So they hired a professional orator. This guy was smooth. He was sharp. He had a smooth tongue. He knew how to get the job done. He was a politician. He had detente. He could really speak well. And he was the one who built the case against Paul. Listen to what he said as they now stand before the governor of that province of Rome, Governor Felix, who had come in and, you know, that whole bit, "All rise." He came in and they sat down, and this man who was hired against Paul now begins to speak. In fact, it says here in verse 1, "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus." This was the silk-tongued orator that they had hired, who informed the governor against Paul. Well, what did he have to say about Paul? "And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying," now notice his smoothness here, "seeing that by thee," he's talking to Governor Felix here, "seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence." Oh, there's that word. The Masons love that word, providence. That's their God, providence. They call him God. They call their God providence, the supreme architect of the universe, or providence. You'll never hear them refer to God as Almighty Yahweh, or as or Almighty Yah, or as Jesus Christ. You never hear that. It's providence. In fact, if they have to refer to Jesus, they call him J of N. J of N. Jesus of Nazareth. But they'll use the initial. They don't say it. When I was in Washington, D.C. at the House of the Temple, we traveled 13 blocks from the White House, found the House of the Temple of Freemasonry, Scottish Rite, where Albert Pike is buried. And I went in there, and there was a little short 33rd degree Mason. And he let us in. He thought I was a Mason. I didn't tell him I was or wasn't. Why, who else would want to go in there, right? So he took us all through this thing, and I mentioned, as we start getting through, of course, he asked me when we were near the end, he said, what degree are you? And I said, I'm not a Mason. But I mentioned Jesus, and he said, now that's a word we don't use around here. You think of all the politicians go in there on Albert Pike Day. President goes in there on Albert Pike Day. They all honor Albert Pike, a man who said that Lucifer is God. How can they do that? How can anybody who claims to be a Christian honor Albert Pike, who said that Lucifer, which is Satan, is God? But they do it. You see, it doesn't make any difference to people if they're not given to God completely. If they are not sold out and yield at 100%, they'll go with the flow. They'll be reeling with the feeling. Whatever way the wind is blowing, they will be carried with that wind. Paul didn't do that. He stood into the teeth of the wind and declared the gospel. And now he was arrested for it. Now he was on trial. And here this man is saying to Felix, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding, that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. Isn't he polished? Wow. That'd make any governor feel good, huh? He's buttering him up. Is that what they call it? Okay. Now he gets into what he really wants to say. And all of a sudden, I'm sure the inflection in his voice changed, everything changed. And he says, for we have found this man. Paul points to him. Huh? There he is. Paul, 2 feet of chain between his wrists, standing there. For we have found this man, a pestilent fellow. He's calling him a disease, a plague. Paul, the plague. A pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. He's a terrorist. Right? That's how they look at him, a terrorist. A gospel terrorist. When you move against Satan's established religion and power structure, they'll call you a terror. They love to use that word terrorism, don't they? Huh? Anything that offends in any way is a terrorist. You know, if a dog bites you, it's a canine terrorist. If a cat scratches you, it's a feline terrorist. If they don't like what you're writing, you're a paper terrorist. You're always some kind of a terrorist. And we have to watch out because of Homeland Security. Do you realize they are moving everything that way, that if you are true to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be considered a terrorist, a threat, an enemy combatant? Well, what did Paul do? Here he was, a public enemy. And it says here that we find him a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader. Something about that word ringleader. He is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, That's what they called the early Christians. That was the Romans' favorite word for the early Christians. They didn't call them Christians. They were first called Christians at Antioch. They referred to them as Nazarenes because Jesus was of Nazareth, remember? And that was an early name for the Christians. Now he goes on and says, who also hath gone about to profane the temple. It was still standing in those days, even though Jesus had pronounced it desolate, remember? And so the Almighty was no longer in that temple. It had been pronounced a desolation, a place of sin. You know, do you realize what happened to religion back then? I'm talking about the old Judaism. Do you realize what happened? They were still offering animals, sheep and oxen and all these different animals. And if somebody went out to sin, maybe he ran off with some other woman or neighbor's wife or something, he'd go and he'd get that little lamb and take it over and have it sacrificed. And they'd kill the lamb and offer it on the altar. And, you know, that was really supposed to be something that was a deterrent to sin. That was such a horrifying thing to watch that poor little animal die there and watch that blood flow. You were supposed to be so horrified knowing that it was because of what you did, that you wouldn't do it again. What did people do? They went out and bought a lot of sheep. Huh? This guy says, well, there's about 50 women out there. I want to get 50 sheep and I'll go after it and got enough to cover it. That's the mentality that was there. Don't worry about sin. Just make sure you got enough sheep to cover. What do these Catholic priests do? I've talked to Catholic people who said the priest said, well, one guy said to this priest, he said, I've got this habit. He said, I know I'm going to go out and do this again. Went to auricular confession, confessed to the priest. Priest absolved him, told him to say the Hail Mary. He said, fix him right up, and so forth. He said, but Father, call no man your father upon the earth, right? In a spiritual sense. He said, I know I'm going to go do it again. And he said, well, it's all right. He said, just make sure you come back to confession every time you do it. What did Jesus say? Go and sin no more. We are to see the horror of sin, the consequences of sin. And the ultimate consequence was displayed when Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary. When you see that sacrifice, we should be so horrified at our own misbehavior and inclinations and evil nature that we would submit ourselves to God and let Him fill us with His Spirit and do a work in us, that He would change us so that we would not be a reproach, but rather a child of God walking in obedience. And if any man sin, if, there's an if there, it shouldn't be a normal way of life. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's the way it ought to be. So Paul is standing there being accused. Who also hath gone about to profane the temple. I'll tell you who profaned that temple. They themselves profaned that temple. Remember, Jesus drove the money changers out. The Wechslers. Wechseln in German means to change money. Their arbitrage that they made was driven out. You know what arbitrage is? That's when you make money on money through exchange. These guys that set up a little booth over on one end of the bridge into Canada and change the money. And of course, there's an upcharge, isn't there? Or if you go to the bank, they've got a sell rate and a buy rate for foreign currency, don't they? And they're different. They make a little money on it. But when you do that in the temple, see, they had the temple currency there, and you had to buy that, and they had a big upcharge on that. Big markup on money. And selling the doves and selling the sheep, and Jesus got all the animals out of there. And he went to those tables full of money and he tipped them over. He tipped over tables full of money. Can you imagine if there would have been some televangelists around there? They would have been jumping on the floor and scraping it up. Huh? Tip over a table of money? He's still tipping over tables of money. And it's going to be an ultimate tip over before long. You can be sure of that. Praise God. And so they had profaned their own temple. But then it says, whom we took and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. See, one thing that Paul hung on to was his Roman citizenship. He was born in a Roman province. He was entitled to Roman citizenship. He was freeborn. A lot of people tried to buy that citizenship, tried to get their green card or whatever. But Paul was born in a Roman province, so he was a Roman citizen. They had to watch out how they handled him. And then it says in verse 8, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. In other words, you will find when you examine him that what we say is true. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered. Now the way they did that is the governor would lift two fingers like this and make a three times, and then he would be able to speak. Did you ever see that this three thing is really amazing? You know, did you ever watch the Supreme Court open? Oh, yays, oh, yays, oh, yays. Right? Why did they start with that? They got it from England. Where did England get it from? Where did parliamentarian procedure come from? Where did the gavel come from? All these different things to make a motion and second the motion. And all in favor and say aye and all that kind of stuff. That all came from the witchcraft element back in the Roman and Grecian empires. In fact, there's some evidence to indicate it even preceded that. But it was always a witchcraft element. They always worked their way into high places. Do you realize to what extent witchcraft operates in our country today? It's everywhere. Everywhere, in every enterprise of man. And now what is really getting popular is this feng shui. Did you ever hear feng shui? Where you have to have your desk positioned a certain way, and your office has to be in a certain spot. And it's an old oriental Chinese witchcraft thing, so that the various forces of nature and the gods and goddesses will favor you. It looks like feng shui, but it's pronounced feng shui. And that's a big pop. Big companies are doing that. Major corporations, they're all getting into this thing. They read these books. They have business meetings. And, okay, now we got to position our desk at so many degrees this way and that way, and because these spirits are guiding them. That's what's become of industry in our country. People in the old days would have looked at that and said, what, are they nuts? Go back to the 1930s and 40s when they had these businesses going and people bring that stuff in. You're crazy. Take a hike, you know? Now it's, oh, this is power. This is prosperity. Our enterprises will be smiled upon by the deities that hover over us. It's witchcraft. By many names, under many guises, and of course, called by different names depending on what country you're dealing with and what culture. But Paul here, it says in verse 10, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. So you'll notice there he had no attorney. But was he alone? You see, Jesus said, when they bring you before the councils, they bring you before the judges, don't even premeditate what you're going to say. It will be given you in that hour what ye shall speak. And he says, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. How many people going to churches today can truthfully say, I believe all things that are written in the law and in the prophets? They sure don't act like it. If they say, I believe all things written in the law and in the prophets, what are they doing? Putting up Baal mass, Christmas trees. What are they doing? Putting dying Easter eggs. Telling their children about an Easter bunny or a fat little Santa Claus. Or they say, what's that all about? How about the other holidays? What are they having Valentine's singles parties for? Why do they have spook houses on Halloween like the Assemblies of God? They don't believe all the things written in the law and in the prophets. But my Bible says, learn not the way of the heathen. The customs of the people are vain. Why do their churches have all these symbols, supposed to be symbols of God, when Almighty Yahweh Jehovah said, unto what will ye liken me? But they try and do it. Because it's the wicked heart of man trying to make his own religion and expecting the Almighty to conform to it and bless it, and he'll never do it. In fact, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Would you like to be received of God? Then it is incumbent upon us as his disciples, under his discipline, to come unto him in obedience and to forsake those things that offend him. There are things that offend God. I was over in Port Washington one time, invited by a youth leader. He said, would you come and speak to our youth group? It was Frieden's Evangelical Church over there. They had probably, 60, 70 young people there. And this man met me over at Applebee's one time, and I had a big strawberry lemonade talking to him, and we were talking, setting this thing up. And he said, you go ahead and say anything that the Lord tells you to say. Anything. You just let him have it, because they need to know. He said, I've got young people, they're involved in all of this Dungeons and Dragons, and Harry Potter hadn't come out yet. This goes back about 6, 7 years. Just before Harry Potter came out. But there was Dungeons and Dragons, and there's all these other things, and all this witchcraft going on. Ouija boards, a lot of them had. And so I went in there, and I cut loose. I went into Deuteronomy 18 and spelled out what witchcraft was, and of course told them about playing cards, which are Satan's picture book. Playing cards are of the devil, folks. We ought not to even have them in our home, because you will curse yourself with them. Las Vegas has got lots of them. Atlantic City has got a lot of them. But people all through our nation have them and play all kinds of games with them. But they are intrinsically evil. They were designed by a satanic sorcerer for King Charles the Insane of France. And he devised the deck of cards to slander God, to blaspheme him. Now, what do we want with those? Well, anyway, I went through all of this sort of thing, and afterward, the young people, tears in their eyes, they didn't just walk to the front, they ran to the front. And they said, can you come back next week and we'll bring all these things in? We're going to burn everything and have a big burning. I said, praise the Lord. This is great. I talked to the youth leader, and he said, yeah, come on back. The next day, he called me. He said, I just want you to know the phone has not stopped ringing all morning. He said, the young people want to bring all this in and destroy it, but he said, the parents have gotten together, and they said that if you have him come back here, you're fired. They did not want their young people put under that kind of pressure and bondage, so they thought. See, some people say we're at liberty as a Christian, but not at liberty to sin and offend God. We're free from those things that offend God. We're free from the motions of our own flesh, the impulses of lust. Those are the things that hold us in bondage, not the gospel. When you are the bondservant and slave of Jesus Christ, you have freedom to move freely in His kingdom. But He said, no, I can't have you come back. All I could do was pray. Those young people will never forget what they heard. I have that hope. You see, as a preacher, sometimes it seems like things fall through and it backfired, nothing happened. But I stand upon the Word of God. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which proceedeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the thing whereto I sent it. And so we preach, though we see nothing happen. The word goes forth. That thought lives. It lives. Though every ear reject it lives because He lives. And one fine day after the moving of the Holy Ghost and the continual reminding, you know how God will keep people up at night sometimes? And work on them and work on them, somebody will finally break and crack and crumble and say, oh, God, save me. It shall not return unto him void. Paul knew it. What kept him going? Everybody wanted to kill him. They all hated him. Oh, that pest, that disease, that plague, that disturber of the peace. Why, they already had a popular system. Isn't it something, you know, these Roman Catholics, they go to church, and when you really stop to think about the doctrine, they know that when they finally expire, that last breath comes forth, they have to go and burn in purgatory. At least until Saturday night if they're wearing a scapular. But they have to burn in fire. They don't go to be with the Lord. They have to burn in fire. That's bondage, folks. How could something like that be so popular? Well, understand something about the word popular. Let's define the word popular. The word popular doesn't mean something that's liked. It means something that's accepted. For an example, income tax is very popular. It's very accepted, isn't it? Huh? The doctrine of purgatory is very popular, that you have to go and burn. That doesn't sound good, it isn't liked, but it's accepted. The word popular means when the population, general populace, accepts it. Doesn't mean they like it. Okay? Here is Paul giving his defense, and he is saying, after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow. They think they have it too. Of course, what did Jesus say to the Pharisees? Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. That if you truly search, you find Jesus in the Scriptures, and that He is the way. You can find that in Isaiah. I talked to a Jewish woman time and time again when I had her for... when I was going to business school, some of you may not know this, I've got this little insignificant degree, associate degree in marketing, business administration. But I used to talk to this instructor in communication skills, English teacher. She told me one day, she's a Jewish woman, she said, someday you're going to be a writer. And I said, oh boy, are you wrong. I hate writing. I will never write. I don't want to write. I will not write. She said, no, 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 you're going to be a writer. And then she used to come in, and I liked her really well. We sat down, we talked about the Lord. I was just converted at that time, baby Christian. And I would tell her all about Jesus from Isaiah. Because they acknowledged Isaiah. I never went into the New Testament with her. And she could see, oh, I see where you're coming from. And I was waiting for the Lord to touch her. And we had some deep I hope someday, I don't know whatever happened to her, but I'm believing that word that was planted there will someday get a hold of her. Her name was Mrs. Shilkrat, Marianne Shilkrat. Her husband's name was Jacob, and he ran a junkyard. But anyway, we had some great talks about the Lord. But she used to come along, she'd cut a piece of a picture out of a magazine. Somebody doing something. I say, here, write a story about this. And I'd go home and I'd write it, give it to her, she'd read it, she'd come over and say, you're gonna be a writer. I said, I am not gonna, here's a picture. Write something about that. She thought she saw something, some kind of ability somewhere. But I assured her I will never write. So what does the Lord have me do? He rammed that right down my throat. And I'm writing all the time. Praise the Lord. Something I never wanted to do. And he said, that's what you're going to do. Isn't that just like the Lord? But then he gives you the grace, the ability, to help you to be able to do it. And so there are people all over the world. The newsletter's late. They're calling and writing. And where's my newsletter? I'm waiting at the mailbox. And I've never figured that out. But, if it's helping people, I rejoice. Praise God. Amen. Amen. So, anyway, here you have Paul, and he is saying, and herein do I exercise myself. Let me back up to 15. I'm not sure that I finished it. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. They're all going to rise up. And the reason for that is going to be a judgment. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He's saying, I do not intentionally offend anyone. But offenses are unavoidable. How do we know? Jesus said, it is necessary that offenses come. Why? We have a conflict with sin. We don't try to antagonize for the sake of being antagonistic. We don't try to be abrasive and caustic just to cause people grief intentionally. All you need to do is stay true to the word, and all hell will rise against you, and all those that hell controls will rise against you. All you have to do is do what is right and good, and if you like a good argument, and if you like strife and trouble, I hope you don't, but if you do, you'll get plenty. Just by being true to the gospel. And Paul said, now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee, the ones who really saw what happened didn't even show up, and object if they had aught against me, or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice. He said, I did do one thing that caused tumult. This is what he did. That I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. Wasn't that a stroke of wisdom? Remember? They were ready to literally tear him apart. They were going to really do him in. And Paul, realizing he had reached an impasse, there was no way of escape from this meeting, this hearing, if you wanted to call it that, he looked up and he saw some were Pharisees and some were Sadducees. Now the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees said, no way. There is none. That if there is a resurrection, prove it from the first five books. And Jesus did that, you know. But here's Paul standing there. And it was such a polemic situation. Opposites in belief, yet they were united against Paul. Paul divided them. By saying, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And he was. In the hope of the resurrection am I called in question. That did it. The Pharisee said, leave him alone. Maybe an angel spoke to him. Just leave him alone. Sadducees said, no, 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 no. And they started fighting each other. And there was such a free-for-all in there, like one of these old saloon westerns. They were just giving them haymakers and fighting and ripping and clawing and kicking. And these intelligent people who went to school. And this thing was one great big brawl. And Paul was there in the middle of it. He's just standing there. And they're ready to rip him to shreds because he's right in the middle of this fray. So finally the Romans had to come in and rescue him. And that's what was referred to here. He said, that I did. He said, I did say that about the resurrection. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul. Well, let me back up. I missed the verse here. Verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them, put them off, and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. I got to talk to him first. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. See how the Lord works that out? Here's Paul. He's under arrest, but let anybody come see him anytime. Let him minister. No restrictions. Well, that's wonderful. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, and he married a Jewess for political reasons, no doubt. Did you know that they do have political unions? Solomon did that too. Every time he wanted a country, he took a wife from that country. Ended up with 250 wives and 750 concubines. How'd you like to support that? And his income, to support it, it took 666 talents of gold per year. That's the income that came to Solomon. It tells us right in the scripture. Did you ever read that back there? 666 talents. What is talent? 125 pounds. Times 666 in gold. A lot of money. You got 1,000 wives, it takes a lot of money. And every time one of them started getting weepy and moody and so forth, he'd build a temple for her, put her pagan god in there. And, you don't love me, huh? And so he built a temple and put this little god or goddess or teraphim or whatever it was in there. And then she got out her little lace hanky and wiped her tears away and she was satisfied. All Israel was full of idolatry. Well, this man had married a Jewess. It says, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. The governor called him and said, tell me about Jesus. I want to hear about this. Well, when you ask Paul a question like that, you're going to get it. And he, as he reasoned, this was not some little rehearsed speech about, you know, Paul got down to the heart of the matter, always. And he reasoned. As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, folks. Judgment to come. Felix trembled. He trembled. He was afraid. He shook. And answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Well, I don't find where there ever was a convenient season. Furthermore, if you read the rest of it, he had motives of trying to get money, a ransom for Paul. He thought these Christians I could sell Paul back to them and make a good profit on this. That same old Judas Iscariot, you know, spirit, that money, counter trade transaction for spiritual things. Well, anyway. Before I close, I got about 10 minutes left here. I want to go back now to chapter 19, which will bring us to the title of the message. Remember the big question? What's the big question? Well, Paul was being accused. Well, let's go back a little ways and watch what he did. See if we can discover something here. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, now I'm in chapter 19, verse 1, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, Now, Ephesus was a city, literally, that was a center of witchcraft. That was a center of Diana worship. All witches today regard Diana, all Celtic witches. All right, and of course, their big day is Halloween. They have eight Sabbaths. Their lesser of the two high Sabbaths would be Beltane. In Druid witchcraft, sun worshippers, Beltane is higher than Halloween. So there are some variations there. But they all honor this deity called Diana or Artemis. That she is the mother goddess. She is the moon goddess. And that she proceeded and came down forth and came down from Jupiter. It's quite a religion, isn't it? They think we're crazy. Huh? All right. So he came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believe?" That, folks, is the big question. Right there. He didn't want to know anything else about them right there. He wanted to know that. That is the number one thing. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you need to do everything you can, waste no time, in actively seeking after the Lord, reaching out to Him, making it the paramount thing in your life to receive the Holy Ghost. He said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" If you believed, you should have it. And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Well, such is the case in most churches today. Amen. And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" Another big question, right? What's he interested in here? Have you received the Holy Ghost? How were you baptized? Unto what then were ye baptized? We're baptized unto something? You know, we're not baptized into a church. We're baptized into Jesus Christ. That's why we use His name. Some people are baptized into the Baptist church or baptized into the Methodist church. We're baptized into Christ. And they said unto John's baptism, "Then said Paul, John, verily," meaning truly, "baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that they should believe on Him which should come after Him." That is on Christ Jesus. In other words, yes, John's baptism was valid. But hear what John said. "There's one coming after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Jesus is the baptizer. When I baptize someone in this water and put them down in the name of the Lord Jesus, as the Bible commands, Scripture says they are buried with Him in baptism. And I like to remind people that the Lord Jesus actually goes in there with you. Now, if you didn't know that, you know it now. If you didn't know that to rejoice when it happened to you back then rejoice now that you know it. He went in there with you. And this is what He was preaching. And you come forth. You rise from the watery grave to walk in newness of life. And if you haven't yet received the Holy Ghost as you come out of the water, you have the promise that you will. And how are you going to regard a promise of God? How sure is a promise of God? You can't measure that by your stopwatch. Amen. The Lord will move upon you in due time, but always be seeking and reaching. That's the big question. Have you received it? And if you have to say, well, no, make sure you say, if you have to say no, not yet. Leave the door open. Amen. And believe it and receive it. But it's got to be at the very forefront of your mind. Has to occupy every crevice of your heart. I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Then I can get things into perspective. You know what some people do? They'll get in, they'll listen to tapes or radio broadcasts and watch videos and so forth and get themselves all fired up about the conspiracy and all these things out there, and they don't have the Holy Ghost and they can't handle it. What are they going to do with information like that? That's going to plague you and trouble you. It's going to make you mad. It's going to upset you. It's going to drive you wild. It's going to inflame you. It's going to cause you to have an agenda, have ill feelings, and have your emotions all twisted and turned around. Set it all aside. It's there. Oh, it's there. It's valid. Those things happen. But set it aside until you receive the Holy Ghost. Then you'll deal with it properly. Amen. I don't discount the devices of Satan and the powers of Antichrist, and you know that every month I write about these things in my newsletter. But always calling people to repentance, always calling them to prayer. And through the tapes that we put out, we extend the gospel. And as I'm doing this morning, you need to receive the Holy Ghost. You need it, and you need it now. Then you will be able to fight the good fight of faith in such a way that Satan will acquiesce before the name of Jesus and will flee from you. And things that are out there will shut down. We're driving yesterday down to Madison. Susan was with us. We went to Mount Horeb and had some prayer there and took authority over these evil spirits over at Circle Sanctuary. But we were driving down. I said, Susan, look at that. I said, and Diane was with us and Shirley. We're driving down there. I said, look at that. I said, there's where that fortune teller used to be. Will and Billy and I stood there in front of that sign and prayed over it, and she's gone. Drove up the street a little ways. I said, look at that, Susan. I said, there's where that queer bar was, Ray's. Big headquarters for homosexuals. Big for sale sign up there. They're gone. Huh? Billy and Will and I stood in the parking lot there, that queer place, and prayed. Asked the Lord to shut it down. He shut it down. We don't need that kind of stuff, do we? I mean, what? How is that going to contribute to anything? So we shut it down. Amen. There's other pastors like me that do that. One of them over in Rapid City, South Dakota, stood outside with some of his people, stood outside one of these triple X-rated stores. And this proprietor came running out there and said, what are you doing? They were out there praying. And he looked him right in the eyes and said, we're going to shut this hole down. And they shut it down. Prayer. Amen. Why not? Flex your muscles a little bit. Let God move upon you. Give him an Elijah ministry. Let the fire of God come down. Who will rise up, it says in the Psalms. Are we all going to be sedate, indifferent, apathetic when all of these devices of Satan are out there wholesale? We shut the porno industry down in California. We prayed and we prayed, and they developed AIDS out there, all their primary stars, and they had to quit. Right now, they're absolutely shut down. Well, what if they rise up again? Well, we shut them down, and God is coming, and he's going to shut them down for good. Amen. That is the power of the gospel. One of the functions of the gospel, according to John chapter 16, is that when we receive the Holy Ghost, that Spirit of God in us shall reprove the world of sin. We rise up and we show the difference. We declare the difference in the midst of a generation that is so crooked and perverse, they can't tell anymore. They see it all as one thing. It's the times. Times have changed. God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. His law hasn't changed. Somebody must rise up and show the difference. And every one of us can do it. Paul did it, and they called him a pest, a plague, a disease. Paul, a disease. I'd love to meet Paul. Won't be long, and I will. He's no disease to me. In fact, what he had to say helped me get rid of a lot of diseases. Of body and soul. Now, I'm just about out of time. Let me finish these thoughts. And so they said unto John's baptism, and of course Paul said, John, verse 4, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized. That means they were immersed. The word baptized means to make fully whelmed or put under the water. Incidentally, I'm planning on writing a tract on baptism, and I'm also open to other. I'll write tracts if you can give me your thoughts. Something you'd like to see a tract written on. Susan mentioned a couple of them. I want to do more tract writing, and we're going to be producing some videos, the Lord willing, next month. So keep us in prayer. It takes a lot of effort, but it takes God to guide. That's always my great apprehension. I just need the Lord to be there every step of the way with these projects, because it doesn't come from my brain. If it did, it'd be absolutely worthless. I really believe the Lord shows us what to do. So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. He had asked the big question, and God sent the answer just that fast. Quite a thought, isn't it? Have you asked yourself the big question? Could you take the big question that Paul asked and apply that to your own ears and to your own heart? Listen to what Paul said to them, and listen to what he now, through God's word, says to you and I. Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? You can settle the matter. You can receive it, because he's giving it. But your heart must be prepared to receive it. Repentance, complete repentance, where you lay yourself before God, your life and all that has accumulated in it. You come to God with everything that's right about you, and especially everything that's wrong about you. And you just lay it all down there, because anything that's wrong certainly cancels out what's right unless God is in it. Did you know that? That all the good that you do, if you reject Jesus Christ, God won't regard that good. He told Ezekiel that. But all the bad you ever did, if you lay it before God, that will be canceled out and never be brought up to you now or in the judgment. It'll never be brought before you or made mention of. It's covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. What is the big question? Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? You can read about it in Acts chapter 2, again in chapter 8, again in chapter 10, again in chapter 19. You can read about it in Isaiah 28:11. You can read about it all through the epistles of Paul, about the earnest of the Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance, that God says, I am going to save you, I am taking you to heaven, and here is to show that I'm in earnest. He fills you with the Holy Ghost. The earnest of the Spirit. Like putting earnest money down to buy a house or something, to buy any purchased possession, to show you are in earnest. You might say, I want to buy that house. Well, prove to me you're serious about it. Give me $5,000. And if you don't buy it, I keep the $5,000. And you really want it, and you say, okay, and you have the power to buy it and everything, all right. There's the money, the earnest. To show you I am in earnest. God is in earnest about getting you to heaven. He proved that when he sent forth his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. He showed he was in earnest about saving us. He knew all the different pitfalls we would face and all the different twists and turns of life, all the difficulties, all the things that would make you mad and lose control and all your ups and downs. He knew all of that and saw it in advance. But to show that he is in earnest about saving you, he fills you with his Spirit and dwells within. Would you stand with me? Father in heaven, we know that thou hast promised to pour out the Holy Ghost, but I also know that we must be made ready to receive it. Let every heart in this place be repentant, O Lord, penitent and given unto thee. Help us to look with great expectation to thy mercy and grace. And Lord, I humbly beseech thee, according to thy word, that thou wouldst fill us all with the Holy Ghost, that we might fight the good fight of faith, that we might walk this wicked world in a robe of white and in righteousness, O God. Lord, empower us from on high, that we receive no glory, but that it all goes unto thee. Lord, help us now, I pray, abide with us, lead us in the way everlasting, and let Satan be put to flight. We ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. Amen. We will sing a chorus as we turn this place into a house of prayer. After every service we do that, we urge you to pray. And if you have a need, if you need the Lord to help you with anything, remember your ultimate need is to receive the Holy Ghost. I've heard of people with chronic illness and terminal illness receive the Holy Ghost, and the Lord gave them a little extra something. He took that away too. All kinds, you never know what he's going to do. You know, he'll give you the things you didn't ask for if you ask for the right things. Amen. He's that kind of a God. He really loves you. He went to the cross to prove that. That blood flowed from him. That was love flowing down his arms and legs there. That crown he wore was the richest crown ever worn by anyone. How could thorns compose so rich a crown? But we know. He wore that crown so you and I could wear a crown of righteousness and have the opportunity that when we get there to that beautiful land, the time that's almost upon us, when we finally get there and he gives us that crown, we can take it and cast it down at his feet. Because that's where the glory is. Not that I can receive it to keep it, but that I can receive it and have the opportunity to say, Lord, all glory unto thee. And so he is thus crowned with many crowns. That doesn't mean, some people read that verse, they think it's about a big stack of crowns up. No. It's all those crowns at his feet. Those thousands upon thousands. People that are redeemed and know how they were redeemed and can't wear it because he's the one who did it. Crown him with many crowns. Hallelujah. Let's sing that chorus. He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. When I look past the veil, it was easy to see. He's my Lord and my God. He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. When I look past the veil, it was easy to see. He's my Lord and my God. You know, before we pray, I just want to let you know I appreciate you coming here today. It's good to see Denny and Kathy here from Washington, and also Susan Anders from way out there in Washington. And we have Carol's mother is here from Florida. God bless you. It's wonderful to see you today. And these dear folks here in the middle, God bless you. Where you? Detroit. Praise the Lord. God bless you from over on the other side of the lake. We're just thrilled to have you. Amen. Let's sing this chorus once more. And did I miss anybody? I hope not. Okay. All right. Let's sing this one more time. And then we're going to just go into prayer for a little while. He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. When I look past the veil. It was easy to see He's my Lord and my God.